word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides asunder the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. We thank you for the entrance of your word that will bring light and give understanding to us and make it simple for us. We thank you, Father God, for clarity of your word. We exercise our faith this morning for divine illumination, revelation from heaven. We thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God, for breakthroughs by revelation. We thank you for insights, concepts, understandings that we haven't had up to this time. And we thank you for the anointing and the power of God that shall destroy every yoke of bondage. And we give you all the praise, all the credit, all the honor, and all the glory. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray and say. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. This is part four of our series, Money Matters. We're looking at principles for biblical economics, biblical principles for economics. And so this is principles of biblical economics, part four. So we're going to look at, start with Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Deuteronomy 8:18, and it says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. That he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day." So our Father God has given us the power to get wealth. So there's some more handouts if you want one to follow along, if you want to stay up with us or connect with us. So our Father God has given us the power to get wealth. And for what purpose and why did he give us this power to get wealth? To establish his covenant. His covenant to bless us. Now, the last three weeks, we define what blessing is. We define what rich means. And so we're not going to explain that as much today. You can go back and listen to the previous lessons. But we must remember that money has a spiritual origin. Money has a spiritual origin. We must also see the connection between money and spirituality. See, if we don't see that connection, money will only be money. Money is just in a materialistic form is just money. But the origin is spiritual, and the use of money can be spiritual. See, if the love of money comes in, it's because there's no revelation of money. The love of money is not the root of evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is always a result of no revelation of what money really is. And because there's no revelation and spiritual concept or context with money, it is used inappropriately or unfaithfully. Everybody with me so far?
Yes.
1 Timothy 6 through 10 tells us, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." I like how the Amplified says that verse. It says it's a source of immense profit. But that's the starting point to acquisition of things that you may perhaps by your faith want to appropriate. People don't look at this as the starting point, but godliness with contentment is great gain. It's a source of immense profit. In other words, we have to start with our heart content. So our love is not on things, it's on God, it's upon people. And a lot of time in this commercial world society, our love, or in another way you say it, our lust or craving for is for things. It's for money or material possessions. That's not the starting point. That's a downfall point. Because you're discontented. You're saying, I got to have this. I need this. I want this. Everybody here with me? For we brought nothing in this world, and certain that we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothes. So you can say the basic necessities, food, clothes, and shelter. With these, we shall be content. So if you got an iPhone 8, you got to be content and not be thinking about and coveting an iPhone 10. I got some of y'all snickering now. Or if you got the Series 1 Apple Watch, don't covet the Series 4. I think they're 5 now, right? Isn't there 5? Oh, I don't remember. 4. Amen. Be content. But he goes on to say, verse 9, those who desire to be rich. Now remember, we said it 3 weeks in a row. God doesn't mind you being rich. He doesn't want you covetous. Rich is simply defined as this: to have a full supply, to have abundant provision. Rich doesn't mean you're going to be a multimillionaire or billionaire or trillionaire. Doesn't mean that. Some of you in this room, that may be your course. That may be your status at some point. That's a good place for some of y'all to say, I receive that, I believe it. It's okay to be a holy millionaire. Amen. Just don't be an unholy millionaire. Right? Praise God. Hallelujah. So he said, those that desire to be rich. That, in other words, this word is a craving word, a greedy word. I'm going after riches instead of going after God and following Christ. Those that desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and harmful lusts. That means you're going to have a really hard time. And drown men in destruction and perdition. Now remember what Judas was called by Jesus in John chapter 17? He said, all that you've given me, I've kept, except who? The son of perdition. This is a bad word. This is a bad label to carry around. So don't desire and crave and greed after riches. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, the Passion Translation says this: loving money is the first step toward all kinds of trouble. Some people run after it so much that they have given up their faith. Craving more money pushes them away from their faith into error, compounding misery in their lives. Amen. So we defined and we read several times, you know, Proverbs says the blessing of the Lord, what? It makes you rich. So you want to allow the blessing to manifest and move in your life to make you rich, abundantly supplied, have full position. God has provided that blessing by his grace for us to walk in and work in. And you know, we've talked many times about what connects us to that blessing. So when we are to love God and love people and not put our love on money and things. We love God and love people and enjoy things. Don't go around saying, I love this. That's right. I love this new TV. I love this new car. Uh-oh, you're putting your heart on it. Amen. Amen. The love of money separates the material of money from its spiritual origin. And because you're either carnal mind or is in control, or your flesh is in control, you misuse, abuse, or mismanage material and monetary resources entrusted to you. So we're talking about principles of biblical economics. And what the economics is, both the management and development of material and monetary resources. Economy is also defined as the careful use of resources. Economics is the science and of common sense of how people use money. And we are to use these resources that God entrusts us with and puts before us with a goal of productivity and minimal waste. Productivity and minimal waste. Everybody with me so far? So God is extravagant, but he's not wasteful. So we had 5 principles that we covered, and we'll just review quickly, and then we'll get into the 6th one today. First principle of biblical biblical principle of economics is the principle of creation. Everybody say creation. Creation, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so when he created the earth, he put all the wealth and all the money we need here in the earth. The resources we need are here in the earth. So we need wisdom from God on how to use, amen, how to get that wealth out. Because he gave us what? The power to get wealth. Some of you do it through creative ideas, creative business concepts. That entrepreneurial spirit kind of works through you, and you're able to establish something that makes money. That's a business. That's a simple definition. A business makes money. Anything else is a hobby. Amen. I know some people who like to restore cars or put cars together, and they're expensive. I said, that's an expensive hobby. That's not a business. Amen. But a business is anything that makes money. Amen. You've got what we call it a non-leveraging income capacity. That means that you're not on a set salary or on a set hourly rate. You are a business owner. You're a business entrepreneur. Praise God. So he teaches you how to get it out. Then wisdom from God tells us how to use it and how to manage it. Because you have to understand and deal with all three perspectives. Second principle of biblical economics is the principle of individual responsibility. Everybody say individual responsibility. And so we said every person and every member of a family and every person in a church family must accept this responsibility. They have responsibilities. Everybody say, I have responsibility. The cost of living is responsibility. The cost and price of leadership is responsibility. You may not be at fault where your family's at right now, but you are responsible for doing your part. And everybody has two families they're responsible for, their personal natural family, and then their spiritual family. Everybody's responsible for their part. Now, I always say the parts are kind of divvied up in threes. There's more. This is not the limit and scope of this concept, but individual responsibility. But some people fall more in the bucket of a doer. You don't have a lot of money, but you have a lot of service. So you're responsible to provide a lot of service. Amen. Doing your part. And then some people are donors. You make a lot of money, you make money, but then your part is to contribute to the cause. Amen. Because you have a greater capacity. Amen. And so you're a donor. And then some people are door openers. Some people are more strategic and networking, and they can connect to open doors for things and people and resources. Everybody say doer, donor, door opener. You're responsible for one of those three, or some of you might be in all three areas. Are you listening to me? Third principle for biblical economics is the principle of the family. Everybody say family. So you have individual responsibility before you have family responsibility. We all have two families we're responsible for. We said natural and spiritual family. The family is the primary economic unit. And so your part is to help manage the family business. Family is a business. It's the primary economic unit. When he created Adam and Eve, Genesis 1, 26 through 28, then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, fowl, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and everything that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Then he blessed them and said to them, said to who? That collective group, husband and wife at that point, be fruitful, multiply, fill up the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over everything that moves upon the earth. Praise the Lord. So what are you doing to help manage the family business? See, the family has to work together. We talked about that, in the context of Proverbs gives us the wisdom of the ant, the spider, the locust, amen, and the rock rabbit, because they all have different characteristics that we need to embrace as a family team, as a family unit. Amen. So that you contribute and you construct the business of that family. God deals with families. God calls families. You have a family mission. You should. What is God doing in your family? He gives you the resources and the goods, the supplies to get the mission of the family done. Well, we don't have time to kind of go back into that a little bit more. Number four, fourth principle of biblical economics is the principle of human imperfection. Human imperfection. So we got to keep our affections set on things above. We got to realize that all of sin and falling short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption of Christ. So our experience in Christ is a spiritual experience first. The spirit realm overrides, overruns, oversees the natural realm, and that no economic system will make man a better man. Now, I've been on this earth 53 years. And as far as I can know, and have voted, regularly over the, last 20 plus years, 30 plus years, I've never seen one person or one party have it all figured out. People are sicker today. Debt is going up higher today. The only way man can be changed from sinner to saint is through the Lord Jesus Christ. No economic system can change or transform man's nature. That's a big deal. And there's no economic system that will change the ills of society. So sometimes we get all riled up over what party, what platform, what this, what program they're going to come out with. But none of it fixes stuff. We know even socialism is broken. It's broken in USSR and it failed collapse. It's breaking down in China. It's collapsing. It's breaking down in South America. Some countries that embrace that theology or that ideology of government, it's collapsing. And some people trying to push it in America, and it's not, doesn't work. Communism doesn't work. Well, capitalism will provide an opportunity for people to generate because of free market and all those things. But it's imperfect. It's not a perfect system. Amen. So we have to, that's what we're talking about, biblical economics. We have to get on God's system. Okay? The fifth biblical principle of biblical economics is the principle of work. The principle of work. Everybody say the principle of work. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Now, this word to tend in the Hebrew is the word to work. Now, notice he had a job before he had a wife. Yeah, amen. Everybody needs to go to work. Amen. Be working. So God has high esteem for work and the work ethic. The Apostle Paul said by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are laborers together with God. We laborers. Don't be afraid of that word, labor. That means you're working. Work and having a good work ethic is really strong in the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking about being a workaholic or centering your whole life and identity and existence around your work. The work should support the family identity and the family mission, not the other way around. Some people get it lopsided and they think, well, everything should evolve around my work and my work schedule and my work life. Well, the family doesn't exist to support the job. The work exists to support the family. And remember, two families, your natural family and your spiritual family. I don't have time to get off in all of that, but work and what you do, your assignment, your natural and spiritual vocation, it's what we are called to labor in, both spiritually and naturally. We are to work hard, as we said, and work smart, not just work hard. Working hard is not toil and sweat and pain. Working hard implies, scripturally speaking, diligence, dedication, and doing your best every day. So in the church, the Christians should have good reports coming from their bosses. We ought to have people come through those doors saying, you got any more people like so-and-so? Because they are diligent, they are dedicated, and they do their best when they show up. They don't slough off. They don't hang around the hot water cooler. They don't get involved in the gossip club over here at the corner. They don't take breaks on the clock. They don't spend time on social media and in the workspace or checking their personal email. Well, praise the Lord. Everybody say work hard. And then working smart is operating in wisdom and grace and by our faith. So that means you using the spiritual equipment God has given each and every one of you. Because Christ is not only the wisdom, power of God, but he's also the wisdom of God. So the Christ in you is wisdom. Amen. And it's you can tap into that wisdom to work smart, to come up with creative ideas to do things better. And that's a grace that comes upon your life. Grace is God's empowering touch upon you. So you operate in grace so you don't fall on your face. And then by faith. So your faith accesses this grace of prosperity. So in other words, you're able to generate increase in the income because of the grace of God. See, you can make a lot of money by toil and sweat, but you can still not prosper. Prosperity is a grace. It can't be earned. It can't be merited. It's about your obedience and faith. It's about your obedience and your faith. Being willing and obedient to do what God has called you to do. Okay, you show up at a job and you show up to work. Lord, what do you want me to believe you for today? Or you might do that before you leave the house. So we often say your faith goes to work before you get to work. So you're praying for your boss, you're believing God to show the love and the light and the life of Christ to your boss and your peers around you. Come on now, you're being a witness, but also you're witnessing through your work, not running your mouth, but your work habits, your attitude. Amen. And your work ethic. So your faith is in motion. Faith accesses the grace of prosperity. You must believe it, speak it, act it, work it in faith. Your faith should be working, like I said, even before you go. Now, if you show up and your faith isn't working, it's usually because of there's some unbelief there. And we said there's two kinds of unbelief. Because just think about it. The just shall live by faith. It doesn't have a caveat to it. Four times in the scripture it says the just shall live. It doesn't have a caveat. It says just at church. The just shall live by faith, just at church. No, the just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God wants you to please him at that job, in that business, everywhere, in school. If you're in school, he wants you to please him there. What pleases God? What cranks God's tractor? Faith. Amen. Govern your belief, your thinking, and your speaking and your behavior. Because you're living by faith. Amen. And so there's two kinds of unbelief when you find yourself faithless or lack faith. It's the lack. Number one is the lack of knowledge. You don't know what the Word of God says, because ignorance and victory are impossible roommates. And ignorance dominates because people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. That means you don't know. So if you're in a high position or a low position, and to prosper in that work endeavor, business-wise, employee, employer-wise, then you have to apply and exercise your faith. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. In other words, you got to act upon the word. So you got to have fresh faith for a fresh new day. You can't use yesterday's faith and last week's faith. That's why we encourage everyone to their faith, to put their faith to work before they get to work. Amen. I don't know why I'm doing this, but it's good anyway. Amen. So you need to know something. What word are you standing on for that day? What word from God? Word of God, meaning out of the Bible, or a word from God, a rhema word, a spoken word. You believe it, you receive it, you speak it, and you act upon it. Faith is your belief in action. If you don't believe nothing, then you typically gravitate to unbelief. And then the second kind of unbelief is a real bad one, a worse one, I should say. It is unpersuaded to act. Unpersuaded to act. That means you're disobedient. God told you what to do, but you didn't do it. See, this is a heart issue. It's a character issue. It's the dreaded disease of the hardening of the attitude of the heart. You refuse and you rebel. See, if unbelief is curable, anything is curable. You and I should give as an act on the word of God or a word from God. So the word of God produces two things, instruction and inspiration. So everybody say it with me, instruction. And inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God breathed. And the word of God is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For doctrine, for proof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So you get instruction, and then you get inspiration. So if you meditate on the instruction, then the word of God, the instruction of the word of God, then the inspiration of the word will enable and empower you and energize you to do and apply the word of God. So a lot of times we hear instruction, but we don't meditate until we get inspiration. Because a lot of people aren't naturally motivated and emotionally moved, but you need the inspiration to move you. That means your revelation comes. You get inspiration. You say, I see it. I see it. I believe it. I'm acting upon it. Amen. Because you received it appropriately. See, faith for finances is first when you get in the Word of God on us, get in the Word of God on a subject. It could be healing, could be whatever, family peace, whatever. Declare it with your words of faith, and then act accordingly on the Word of God. When people get a job, we always instruct them. Go get your job here first. I'm touching my Bible. You get faith for a job first. Instead, you focus on finding a job. Get faith for a job. Amen. And in every situation when I was with the church's corporate, God told me that you need to be believing for the next level. As soon as I got to the next level of promotion, He said, what are you going to do? He'd be talking to me in the car, going to work. What are you going to do? I said, Lord, what are you? He said, you're learning faith, but you're not applying faith. You ought to be using your faith for the next job or the next level. And so as soon as I got in there, I said, okay, Lord, I stir myself up, get in faith. I get in the word and start believing for that next level. Start seeing myself inside at that next level. That next level of position, and that the next level of compensation. Amen. Are you listening to me? Because if faith without works, we know James chapter 2, verse 14 through the end of the chapter, is what? Dead, dormant, docile. You got to put your faith to work. And if you're trying to work for finances or faith for finances, you got to put that word to work in your heart. So you find your job in the word. You find your promotion, your pay raise in the word. Then you speak it, because he said the word, Romans 10:8, he said the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith that we preach. Come on now. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. The word of faith we preach. So sometimes it's got to get in your mouth. You got to put that word in your mouth, mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Because sometimes the things or circumstances of life will beat you weary. But you got to get the word in your mouth until it gets in your heart. So, in other words, if you don't have faith in your heart to believe and receive it and act upon it, then you put it in your mouth to get it into your heart. In other words, you school yourself into faith. That's applying the word of God appropriately. That was enough to comb your hair and come to church this morning. Hallelujah. We got to get the word up, our word level up, and our value of the word up. Amen. Anybody here with me? All right, James 1:26, Passion Translation says, just as a human body is without a spirit is dead, corpse, so faith without expression of good works is dead also. So even as, you know, as your partner, as your pastor, what's your faith working on? Because most people talk about what they work. They identify the work. But you also need to be identifying what my faith is working. God told me one time, and I think I told, you know, some of the guys, Kyle and Steve and some of the, and they remember this, and when I said one time the Lord spoke to me, he said, you have not believed me for a pay raise or a promotion in 2 years. And I checked my watch. I actually looked at my watch. And I don't know why I looked at my watch, but I looked at my watch and I thought about the date and I said, yeah, that's exactly right. It's 2 years. I was working a job 2 years just doing the treadmill. You know how you treadmill. You sweat and work hard and you go nowhere. I mean, just sweating, burning calories. But see, I'm treading, I'm hamster wheeling. I'm just going through the motions. Get your faith to work. So I stirred myself up. Got in the word. Applied the word of God appropriately to my life. In less than 2 weeks. Everybody say less than 2 weeks. Actually, it was less than a week, but they finally notified me the next week. So it happened to be like 9 days. 9 days, they said, we approved you for promotion. Pray raise. So I went from a senior manager to a director. Amen. And then you can't stop there. Your faith should be growing. Amen. Now, you might start down here. I told you the story of, you know, we started way down here. But you need to be using your faith with that job, on that job, in that business. What's your faith working on? Now, the sixth principle of economics, sixth biblical principle of economics, is the principle of stewardship. Everybody say stewardship. All right. Everybody good still? All right. We're good on time. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2 says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Everybody say faithful. So stewardship is basically, this is a dictionary definition, the conducting, supervising, and managing of something. The careful and responsible management of something entrusted into one's care. So we're to be stewards. The standard and ongoing goal of stewardship is faithfulness. The standard, see, we don't, I know the NCAA basketball tournament on, but some of the guys remember when we were watching Kingdom Man with Dr. Tony Evans, he told about the stories about his son who came in and told him, Dad, I could dunk. His son was only 12 or 13 years old. Dad, I could dunk the basketball. And he's like, he's short. He's not that tall. And he's young, too. How can you dunk in 10-foot goal? He said, look, come see. And then he went to the gym, and he had the janitor in the gym lower the goal to 6 feet. And so he lowered the goal to 6 feet. And he told the janitor, move it back up to 10 feet. Well, he was teaching his son a lesson. We don't lower the standards. See, the standard and ongoing level of goal of stewardship is faithfulness. Anytime the Lord finds you, he finds you faithful. Faithful. Everybody say faithful. To what are we to be faithful with? We shared it before. Number one, our resource of time. Number two, secondly, our resource of talent. This is our giftings, our abilities, our God-given talents. Third, our resource of treasure. That means our monetary and material possessions. And fourth, our resource of our testimony. Most people forget about their testimony. But your testimony will help you stay joyful in the joy of your salvation. You notice Paul, through the book of Acts, shared his testimony 3 times, and the Holy Spirit allowed Dr. Luke to pin it down for us to show how he kept his testimony front and center in different arenas and different situations all the way through his life and ministry. Where is your testimony? Testimony is showing and sharing and witnessing Christ's love, life, and light. So many Christians talk about faith, but God talks more about faithfulness in the New Testament. Faith is when we trust God. Faithfulness is when God can trust you. The faith to step out is worthless without the faithfulness to stick it out. See, our ministry, like Christ, from the time the Lord has allotted us, is in 4 phases. Kenneth Hagin said this, and he used to tell us as ministry students in Bible college. He said, most people live and die without entering into the first phase of the calling and ministry God has for them. Now, I can call out some generals who've gone on to be with the Lord, and they walked into all 4 phases. But you don't even get into the first phase until you're faithful. You have to be proven before you're promoted into that first phase of what God has called you to do. Amen. Because he said that the people never enter into the first phase of their life in ministry in Christ because they have never been proven faithful. God will not give you keys to the car if you're not faithful to learn the lesson before you start the car and drive the car. And that, you know, I'm using that as an analogy. Faithfulness qualifies you and enables the Lord to entrust you with things of greater value. Faithfulness is a premium quality God desires and requires in stewardship of our time, talent, treasure, and our testimony. Are you faithful? Now, we see here in 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I thank God, thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. So how is God counting you? In Matthew 25:21-23, we see the parable of talents. We've talked about that before. His Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. See, faithfulness is not just having a good day. It's not having a good week. It's not just having a good month or a good year. Faithfulness is living and having a good life over a span of time. Now let's look at some examples in Scripture. I'm just going to reference them. Let's look at of faithfulness. David, from the time he was anointed king by Samuel, when he's out there in the field keeping the sheep, he was anointed to be king over Israel until he became king of Israel and sat on the throne was 13 years. 13 years to prove himself faithful. 13 years of doing nothing but making a statement of faithfulness to God and to the things of God. 13 years. Let's look at Elijah. Elisha, who served Elijah, and when the time Elijah announced him as his replacement and put his mantle over him and said, you're going to be my replacement, and it was 10 years. Everybody say 10 years. For 10 years, Elisha served Elijah in benign and in sometimes boring ways because they said, you know, he poured water on his hands. But he was faithful pouring water on his hands. He was faithful serving. See, there was a school of the prophets. They were all studying the visionary and the vision, but there was Elisha who was not just studying, but he was serving the vision and the visionary. 10 years. Let's look at Joseph. Joseph got that hot dream two nights in a row and went to tell his brothers and his dad, look what's going to happen. And he spoke to his 11 brothers and his father Jacob until the time he stood next to Pharaoh, where that dream was fulfilled, was 13 years. 13 years. Let's look at Paul. Paul, the apostle Paul, he was Saul before Paul, he was 14 years in the backside of a desert, serving in the church of Antioch before he was promoted and elevated to the office of apostle and entrusted with the divine assignment of conveying the gospel of Christ and the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. So these examples, just a few of them, we can go through others, but these examples tell us that there's no fast lane to faithfulness. There's no fast pass to being faithful. Faithfulness is proven over time. Faithfulness, we said, never says I was, because you never were. Now you think about the great context. There's 7 scriptures in the New Testament that says God is faithful. And so when it says God is faithful, it's telling us 3 primary things about God who is faithful. He is the standard. He's the 10-foot basketball goal that everybody has to try to dunk on. Everybody say, God is faithful. So God is faithful. In other words, he says, I'm always there. What was his covenant with us through Christ? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. One of his divine attributes is, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. He said, I'm always there. So you can see unfaithfulness when people don't show up when they're supposed to be there. They call out when they're supposed to be there. We see that pretty epidemic at workplaces where people call out when they get paid or they get called out when they have responsibilities. And they say, well, I'm this. And sometimes they're lying, but, you know, they say, I can't make it because this hurts, that hurts, and that I got to do this. This person died. The aunt died 3 times. God says, I'm always there. And we see also God is faithful because he's always the same. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the from above come the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, he isn't about to change. You can't even see God's shadow and show that, oh, he was there, he's now here. No, he has never changed. He's always the same. And we know Hebrews 13:8 tells us Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then third big attribute of God's faithfulness is that he does not lie. We find in Numbers, he told through the prophet, he said, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. If he said it, he will also do it. If he spoke it, he will also make it good. Glory to God. In Romans, he tells God is not a man that let God be true and every man what? So if God showed up and said, this is Tuesday, guess what? This day is Tuesday now. Hallelujah. And Jesus said that he is the way, the what? Truth. He's not a truth. He's the truth. And the life. Corinthians says all truth is in Jesus. So you can't even start your premise of exploring truth or what's really real without starting with the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus Christ. He is the beginning, he's the author, and the finisher of truth. Hallelujah. So in our lives, friends, we control our responses, but God controls the clock. God is not in a hurry. He's not in a hurry to elevate someone. God is looking for the faithful, not the famous. That's big today because we rate ourselves, our fame, by how many people are following us on our social media outlets. How many people we got following? How many people are following me? No, we should be worried about who are we following. God is looking for the faithful, not the famous. He's looking for the faithful and not the fast. Some people are trying to get a shortcut to get on top. And today, nobody stands up and says, well, no, I'm unfaithful. I'm unfaithful. People in today's culture just redefine faithfulness. And how do people redefine faithfulness? First, I'm faithful as long as it's financially rewarding. See, if the finances are right, I will do this. As long as the financials, it's financially rewarding, I will keep doing this. Particularly that tithing thing. That offering thing. See, faithfulness is just not conditioned only to financial profitability to you. There are seasons and time periods where God will require you to sow sacrificially and stretch you financially. And you have to delay your gratification in order to provide for what God wants. We at times have to learn to be content and abased. And so I'm going to delay my gratification from getting that 65-inch, 70-inch, ultra-high definition, 4K, whatever, TV. I'm going to delay my gratification because the Lord has need of this. People get real possessive around their tax refund. Because they feel like, I'll be faithful as long as it's financially rewarding. But it looks like I'm giving away stuff. Secondly, I'm faithful as long as it's fun. And I like it. Sometimes you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. Enduring hardships in life. He told us to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Suffering persecution from people isn't always fun because he said those that live godly in Christ shall suffer what? Persecution. That people are going to talk about you, backbite you, backstab you, criticize you, ostracize you, clap back at you. Amen. See, gift tests they test things that we are like, but they don't necessarily measure and test sacrifices. that have to be made. Because some people say, well, I'll be faithful as long as it's fun. And I enjoy it. You have to choose to be glad. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will, that's a choice, rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Third, I'm faithful as long as it's flexible and fits in my schedule. I'm telling you about how people redefine it. I'm flexible. So too often we want faithfulness without inconvenience. But sometimes faithful means that it will be inconvenient. It won't be flexible or fit your schedule. See, God says, I want to order your day, instead of us asking, does this fit into the order of my day? Wednesday night church is a good example. Somebody said, oh, I'm tired. I worked all day. We used to have our kids. We told them, church is not an option. It's a non-negotiable. So when they played football, picked them up for football practice, they came to church in their football, sweaty and stuff like that. Why? Because we let God order our day. We don't let our personal agenda order our day. Amen. Y'all hear? Y'all going home already? Fourth, I want faithfulness as long as it's fulfilling. So in other words, as long as this deep need in my life is being fulfilled, then I will do this. Don't ask me to do this. Don't ask me to keep babies. Don't ask me to work in children's church. Don't ask me to clean the bathrooms. Because that's not fulfilling the deep need in my heart. We surmise with this perspective that it's not fulfilling this deep inner need, then it's not faithfulness. We must realize that faithfulness is something that makes God smile. But it's not always making you smile. There's a little phrase they used to use. We serve at the pleasure of the king. In other words, if the king wants something, that's what we'll do. Not our will, but your will be done in our life. Fifth, I will be faithful as long as I have friends. Uh-oh, I might get in trouble right here. People want and love a posse. They want to be with the crowd. They did a study and they showed that only they had 28 people in the Starbucks, and everybody had a cup in their hand, just like the three people who were actually engaged in conversation and connecting with each other. Everybody else was just standing around because they liked being in an environment. But they were by themselves, but they just liked being in the crowd. People like being in the crowd. And sometimes it's lonely and it's hard to stay faithful and committed and submitted to the Lord, because God told you. God set you in the body. Amen. You're accountable for you. Amen. And what you do. Amen. Are y'all here with me? And so how does God define faithfulness as a word? And we're closing with these comments, these five things. Y'all good? Yes. Luke 16:10 says, he who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in least is unjust also in much. So first, we have faithfulness in the little things. Are you faithful in the little things? If God told you to sweep and clean the chairs, then are you faithful to sweep and keep the chairs clean? Amen. If he told you to organize your sock and underwear drawer, or organize your trunk and clean out your trunk in your car, are you cleaning out your trunk in your car and organizing your sock drawer and your underwear drawer? First Peter 4:19 says, therefore let us, those who suffer according to the will of God, commit their souls to him who is doing good as a faithful creator. So faithfulness, secondly, is in hard things. Sometimes we have to face hard times and hard things. But God expects us to be faithful. Third, Luke 16:11 says, therefore, if you have been not faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? Faithfulness, thirdly, in financial things. So if God looked at your giving record, does it reflect your heart of love and devotion to the things of God and to God and to the church of God? See, there was an example. I'll give you this quick story, two quick stories. Dr. Gerald Brooks shared a story about he was a visiting speaker at a church, and he said he got off the platform, the stage, and he was walking to the back with the associate pastor. Now follow the story now. And a lady in the audience reaches an envelope out to him for him to take. Said, here, Dr. Brooks, here. He got the envelope, and because he's a man of honor and integrity, he handed it to the associate pastor. He didn't open it. They went back to the office because the pastor was still on the platform doing closeout and talking to some folks. He hadn't come back yet to the office. And he said, he told the associate, he said, open the package, open that envelope. What's in there? And the associate pastor goes, whew, it's a check for $34,000 written out to you. Well, first of all, he's thinking, why didn't you put in an offering? And he's a guest in that church. He said, well, you have access to the computer and stuff. He said, look at her. Is she a tither, regular tither and giver? He said, he looked her up. He said, yes, she is. And then he said, look and see, has she ever given any gift like in this amount, $34,000? And she said, he said, no. He said, I want you to give it to the pastor. And then because I'm not going to take this. And when the pastor came, he said, I'm not going to take this. He said, well, this is written to you. She said, I'm not going to take out of your house the largest offering. Because when she was probably hearing from God, she probably heard something about the house and she mistaken it for me. She said, I'm not going to be a party to taking things out of your house. Now, so what happened was he said, I want you to, I'll write her a letter and mail her back the check. You give it back to her so that she can take it to you and you guys decide what you're going to do with it. So she ended up, they had discussion, the pastor and this woman, because she goes there, and she ended up canceling the check and giving the check to the church. See, when God blesses you, listen to me very carefully, he blesses you decently and in order. Are you listening to me? So he's not going to do things out of order, and you call it blessing. Amen? At that time, Dr. Brooks was experiencing significant and severe financial hardship at his own church. And see, the temptation is to say, well, this is a blessing of God. But she said the need they have was not even, that wasn't even half of what they needed at their church. And he could have just took it and said, well, you know, I apply this to that need. No, but God spoke to him when he sent that money back. He said, because you honored the pastor and that house, I will honor your house. And he said, in 5 days, the need that they had financially got taken care of. It went away. Amen. Somebody said, glory to God. Everybody say, faithful. Faithful in financial things. And so you have to be faithful on the level of your finances. Faithful not only to give, but also to live with integrity, with what comes in your hands. To be honest, to be humble, to be honorable, to be faithful. Fourthly, 1 Samuel 2:5 tells us, then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to that which is in my heart and my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he will walk before my anointed forever. So this is faithfulness in God things. Will you be faithful in God things? Into the word of God, to prayer, to the basic Bible disciplines. I'm not trying to bug you when I'm trying to get you on YouTube and get you to read along the Bible. Why? Because God wants us to be faithful to get in the Word, faithful to pray, faithful to come to church, faithful to be the church. Fifth, last one. Revelations 2:10, he says, do not fear those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested, and you have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful, how long? Until death. And I will give you the crown of life. And so this is faithfulness to the end of things. Think about those guys, 13, 14 years, 10 years. That ain't a fast lane, guys. See, not only do you start strong and well, but you are to faithfully finish well. Remember, we said faithfulness never says, I was. Back in the day when I was at XYZ church, I was faithful. No, you never were. Amen. And so with these five things on God's word, on faithfulness, how we're doing. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Did you get something out of that today? Father God, in the name